chapter of Corinthians, the second book of Corinthians, starting in chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning with verse 12 on into the next chapter. Now when I came to Troas for the gospel of Christ, and when a door was opened for me in the Lord, I had no rest for my spirit, not finding Titus my brother. But taking my leave of them, I went to Macedonia. But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, an aroma from death to death, to the other, an aroma of life to life. And who is adequate for these things? For we are not like many, peddling the word of God, but as from God, we speak in Christ in the sight of God. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, as some, letters of commendation to you or from you? You are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by all men, being manifested that you are a letter of Christ cared for by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts.
Thank you, Kevin, for that reading. Thank you for David House for filling in for me last week with absolutely no notice. I texted him at 7 o'clock last Sunday morning and said, "David, help! I got the flu. Can you please fill in for me?" Which he did admirably. He's a blessing to have with us. So I went to the doctor this past week, and I got some good news and some bad news. The good news was I was going to live. But the bad news was, even after taking off my shoes, my keys out of my pockets, the belt off my pants, I still hadn't lost my holiday weight. So I got a lot of work to do. You know, throughout history of humankind, there have been various ways that we communicate with one another. We did so with cave paintings, with smoke signals, from the telegraph to the mail to the telephone. And now we have all this internet-based ways that we communicate. We have texts, we have emails, we have twits, we have tweets. We have all these different kinds of ways to communicate. But the one thing that remains constant with our communication is our ability to communicate with each other non-verbally. And we do that in a lot of different ways, but primarily the way that we do that is what they call body language. And I think it's something that we all use from time to time. We use, for example, we use signals to communicate something. You ask a child, "Why did you do that?" And they give you this. And we know what that means. I don't know. Or we do it with looks. Kids know their parents' looks. Have you noticed that? Your child, you give them this kind of look with the glasses. They know what you mean. So we do it with looks. Husbands and wives are very good at that. They can communicate volumes with just a look, or just a smile, or just a frown, or just one of these, or whatever it happens to be. And we do it with hand gestures. The Fonz, he's the one, I think, that created this. We know what that means. But even more than that now, through social media, we use body language But now it's taken the form of emojis. You notice that? You can put a little smiley face on. You can put a frown on. You can. Someone asked me how I was feeling, and I sent them simply an emoji with a mask across the face. We do all kinds of things like that. Again, it's our ability to communicate with one another. But long before the birth of Bill Gates or Steve Jobs, before there was Time Magazine or any written media, or even cave paintings, human beings always communicated with body language. We read each other. Have you noticed that? We read each other. And sometimes we do that just the first impression. Someone once said, you never get a second chance to make a first impression. A lot of truth to that. Someone walks up to you and you can just somehow see in the way that their demeanor, how they're reacting toward you, you get their first impression. They've not said a word. They could be the kindest person in the world, but yet they're sending off a message by their body language that could be confusing to you. We do that today. And God knew that we were going to be that way. And so he tells us in the passage that we just read that you, my people, are a letter. People are going to read you, but more important than that, you are a letter of Christ. When people look at you, when people read you, when people remember you, they want to remember you. I want them to remember you as being a letter of Christ. And because of that, God has told us what that letter, what that life should read. So this morning I want us to briefly talk about three things that we can incorporate into our being a letter of Christ, that we think about when we think about a letter. So the first thing we think about when we're thinking about a letter is simply this. In order to write a letter, you have to have paper. Now, we all know about paper. We all have paper at home. And what do we think about when we think about paper? We don't remember that it came from initially a tree. And for that tree to become paper, it goes through a large transition. It goes through a lot of processes to get it to the point that you can go down to Walmart or Office Depot or wherever and buy that piece of paper. We are a letter of Christ. And being a letter of Christ, we are that paper. And for us to be that paper on which Christ can write on us, we have to be thoroughly, thoroughly converted for use by Him. There has to have been a tremendous process that has taken place so that we could become that paper that Christ could write His life, His message on. We have to be someone that has gone from being boastful and independent and arrogant to someone who's childlike in our trust and in our humility. Turn with me over to Matthew chapter 18. We're going to be reading a few verses this morning as we go through this scenario. Matthew chapter 18, beginning in verse 1. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" He called a little child to him and placed the child among them, and he said, "Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." So the disciples are really focused on greatness in heaven. What does it take to really be great in heaven? And Jesus encourages the disciples to seek that process in a childlike way, to have childlike trust and childlike humility. Those who are willing to take the lowest position will be the greatest. There's something very refreshing about childlike trust, isn't there? You know, children, many times, they don't have an agenda. They don't have arrogance. They're humble. They're teachable. And God wants us to use them as an example. They're not prone to pride or hypocrisy. Humility is a characteristic that's rewarded by God. God tells us, humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will what? He will lift you up. Don't we sing a song like that? Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. As we mentioned this morning, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So we must have that childlike trust and humility and add that to our faith. And then we have to understand that we need to increase God and decrease ourselves. And that's what John the Baptist was saying when people were saying, you know, there's this other guy over there who's baptizing a lot of people. What about us? What about you? And John the Baptist said, he must increase, I must decrease. Other translations say, he must become greater, I must become less. That is quite a conversion. And that's part of the conversion process that we have to take in our lives so that we can truly become the letter of Christ that God desires us to be. It's also conversion that takes place in the heart that allows us to move from being an instrument of unrighteousness to an instrument of righteousness. Romans chapter 6 and verse 13 says, do not offer any part of yourself as sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to Him as an instrument of righteousness. To become an instrument in the hand of God to be used for His purpose, not our own, we have to go through a thorough conversion to be that article that Christ can write His life on. In the British Journal of Medicine, it was reported on July of 2018 that a woman in England had 27 contact lenses in her eye. 27. I don't know if you wear contacts or tried contacts before, but they're not easy to get in sometimes. This woman had 27 contact lenses in her eye. And what happened was, she put one in, and then it would disappear, and she assumed it just fell out. And so she'd get another contact and put it in, and another one, put it in. Same thing happened. What she didn't know is they weren't falling out. They were slipping to the very back of her eye. And she kept piling them on and piling them on until there wasn't any room anymore. 27 contact lenses, but despite having those in her eye, her vision was not 27 times stronger. But think of it this way. We can add more and more theological information to our minds. We can read the Bible over time and time and time again. But if we don't make that application to our heart, if we're not truly converted because of what we've read, and if we're not growing and maturing every day because of His precious Word that is part of our life, then we're not going to be able to live the life that God desires. We're not going to be able to live the abundant life that God has promised to us. Information without application and help from the Holy Spirit will not, without that, is not going to give us the kind of life God wants us to have. So, we are the paper. And in order to be the paper that God is able to write on, we need to be converted thoroughly for His use. But the second thing that a letter needs is an author. Carrying the name of Christ, there has to be an author. Just as Paul was the author through inspiration that we read this morning, there has to be an author of our life. And when we carry the name of Christ, He becomes the author of my life and not me. He is our author. And being the author of the life He wants people to read, I will magnify Him. I will magnify Him with my life. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 20 says, I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether in life or in death. And then Paul goes on to say, to live is Christ, to die is gain. So I will magnify Him with my life. I will begin to think like Him. I will think like Him. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Jesus Christ. I will think like Him in my relationship with you and my relationship with those around me. I will live for Him. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. He gave Himself for me, as David talked about this morning around the table. And because of that gift, I will live my life for Him. And in order for me to do that, I have to submit to Him. He is the author of my life. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning verse 22, God, as He has before, uses the husband-wife relationship as a metaphor to talk about Christ and our relationship with Him. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, His body, of which He is the Savior. So as we go outside the building, as we go out into the world, do people see that Christ is truly the author of our life? Are we magnifying Him? Are we thinking like Him? Are we living for Him? Are we submitting our life for Him? If we're truly to be a letter of Christ, we need to make sure that He is our author. And the third and final thing that we need to think about, we need to be conscious of the influence that we have on other people. I look at Matthew chapter 5. Let's read together beginning in verse 13. Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 13. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Not glorify you, but glorify your Father in heaven. So when others read you, they see your good works, and God is glorified. The letter of my life will have influence on other people. But the influence may not involve spoken words. 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning verse 1. Again, a husband-wife relationship. Wives, in the same way, submit yourself to your own husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. We have an influence on other people, even without a spoken word, just in what we do. We speak volumes simply by the way that we live. Think about this. You've gone to Costco, pick up a few things. You left your list at home. So now you go row to row. And what happens invariably when you go shopping without a list? You end up buying stuff you really don't need. So now you got a card and you've got 50 things in it, and you're going up to the line, and the line's long, and then finally just about your turn, and you're starting to load all your stuff, and you're thinking to yourself, why in the world did I buy that? I really don't need this. And you turn around, and the lady behind you has two little items, just two little things. And you turn around to her and you say, you know what, why don't you go ahead of me? Why don't you go ahead of me? You only have these two. I've got all this stuff I don't really need. Why don't you go ahead? And she said, well, thank you very much. I'm in a hurry. I appreciate that. So she goes through, checks out, takes her two things, and off she goes. Do you think that would be the end of it? Don't you think when she gets home, or when she's playing bridge, or when she's at church, she'll say to someone, you know what? You know what happened to me? Chivalry's not dead. I was standing in line behind this guy who had all this stuff, and I thought to myself, I'm really in a hurry, and why in the world am I in the wrong line? And all these thoughts are going through my mind, and he turns to me and says, why don't you go ahead of me? What a nice guy. And what that does too, without you having, you don't know this person, you're like ships passing in the night. The night, something has been planted in them. And so now, next time they're shopping and roles are reversed, chances are they're going to do the same thing. Simply because of that moment of influence you had on them that you took advantage of. You see, we influence people in so many different ways that we don't even think about. That's the message that God wants us to get across. My life always has a message to be read. I must always control the content. You may not agree with the message. I cannot control what you think of me. What I can control is the message that I give. That's what a letter does. That's what being a letter of Christ does. And it's up to the reader of that letter to decide whether they want to accept it or not. I can't control that. But what I can control is the message that I'm putting out. In his book, John Sutherland, who's an officer in London's police department, explains a principle in forensic science called Lockhart's exchange principle. It was developed by Dr. Edmund Lockhart, known as the Sherlock Holmes of France. This principle has a very simple premise. Every contact leaves a trace. Every contact leaves a trace. In other words, every criminal leaves a trace behind him. And he put it this way: wherever he steps, whatever he touches, wherever he leaves, even unconsciously, will still serve as a silent witness against him. This is evidence that does not forget. And then he explains how this principle can be applied to us. Every time two people come into contact with one another, an exchange takes place. Whether between lifelong friends or passing strangers, we encourage, we ignore. We hold out a hand or we withdraw it. We walk towards or we walk away. We bless or we curse. But every single contact leaves a trace. And the way we treat and regard one another then really matters. Even in a casual contact, even at Costco in a line, we will leave a trace. And the trace that we leave is up to us. What message do I want to send? What do I want them to read about my life? You know, because a Christian, we can show people the good life. We can show them the good life. We can show them to forget all about the stuff that's going on around us that drives us crazy every day. There is a much better world here for us as God's people. through our letter, we need to point to Jesus. Acts chapter 4 and verse 13. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. We need to point to Jesus. Because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through Him. We need to point to Jesus with our life. And we need to point to heaven. Because our citizenship is in heaven and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. And through our letter, we need to point to the gospel. We need to point to God's plan of salvation. We need to point to God's word. We are a letter of Christ to be read by the world. What kind of message are we sending out with our life? That's really what we need to think about. What kind of message are we sending out with our life? You know, when our younger kids, Gina and Drew, were young, they used to love to watch Barney. And I got to tell you, I didn't like Barney. I just didn't get it. I mean, a purple dinosaur? Really? Who sings? But I'd watch it anyway with them. One day, we're sitting down watching Barney, and I was toward the end of the program, and it got to his song, and I found myself singing with him. I love you. You love me, we're a happy family. And Ann walked in the room and she said, "Why are you watching Barney? I thought you didn't like it." I said, I don't like Barney, but I'm watching it with a..." I turned around, they were gone. Ann said, "The kids aren't here, they've been outside playing for a long time. I thought you were out there with them. I didn't know you'd be in here singing with Barney." I never lived that down. But what I did do is I made sure when I sat down to watch Barney with the kids, they sat in front of me, not behind me. I wanted to make sure if I was going to be forced to watch it, they were too. I only watched Barney because of them. But you know, it shows that sometimes the influence of others can begin to bleed onto us. We can begin to be affected by their influence, whether right or wrong. As followers of Jesus Christ, we are His letter to be read by the world. And you may not think that as that letter we have an influence on other people, but we do. God has told us that we do. Don't worry about what effect it's going to have on them. God will take care of that. But just make sure that our influence is what God wants it to be. We all have people that we know, people that we love, that aren't living the kind of life that God wants them to live. And we can make a difference by our influence, by being that letter. Let God use us to reach hearts that are hardened. He does that all the time. But He wants our involvement in that process. He wants our prayers. He wants our faith. He wants our commitment to Him. If you're here this morning and God can help you in any way in your life, that's what we're here for. That's what family is for. To offer prayers on your behalf. Offer prayers on people that you know that are in need. To help you become a child of God and being baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. If we can help you in any way this morning, we ask that you come forward as together we stand and sing.